And if you will now, open up your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Oh, how I wish I could preach through this entire book. And I had the privilege of teaching through a lot of it when I was in California. And I thought I would bring us to Romans 5 today. It is so rich. I mean, when Paul writes, you almost have to dissect every word. There's just so much weightiness and so much to learn from this passage alone, yet alone the entire book, you know. But we are going to zero in on Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. And as I titled this sermon, Count Your Blessings, I really want you to realize today the incomparable blessings that we have in Jesus Christ because of our justification by faith that came through the sacrifice that Jesus procured for us on the cross. So you should walk out of here today being able to count the really innumerable blessings that you have in Christ. Today we are going to look at 7 or 8 of them that come from Romans 5, 1 to 11. Let's pray that the Lord really just opens up our hearts and gives us a heart of gratitude today as we count our blessings. Father, so I pray that you would do that in our hearts. Many of us might have a complaining and grumbling attitude. There is much to complain and grumble about out there, O Lord. But when we turn our attention to your word, it dispels a heart of ingratitude and helps us to recognize the joy that we have in Christ because of what he had accomplished for us once and for all on the cross when he said, "It is finished." And so, Lord, as we go through this verse by verse, as Paul said in Ephesians, open up the eyes of our hearts, so we may be able to understand the depth, the height, the breadth of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, you have inevitably, maybe even around this Christmas season, heard people say to you, count your blessings, right? A saying that we do hear at times. Sometimes when someone brings that to you and says, count your blessings, you might be hard-pressed to come up with some, to share your many blessings. And at that moment, it might have been difficult for you to come up with many. I'm sure you can come up with some blessings that you experience every single day of your life. And some of those blessings that might come to your thoughts are material blessings, financial blessings, relational blessings, blessings of health, all of which we should be thankful for, all of which are God's grace upon us every single day. But like I mentioned before, today as we look at Romans chapter 5, we are going to count our blessings in a more specific manner, in a more spiritual manner, if you will. These blessings that come from God based on our justification through faith in Christ that he has given to us by going to the cross and by raising himself from the dead. Our blessings in Christ that we are going to count today and find out from this passage are based on that word justification, based on that one-time act that Jesus did for us. Those blessings come from that. And as Romans 5, 1 through 11 provide us, they provide us with a handful of profound blessings, perhaps blessings that you have not thought about for a while. And these blessings should cause us to exalt and recall and help us to rejoice in all that we have in Christ. So, without further ado, let's read verses 1 to 11. And then let's unpack each of these blessings that we have. But before we look at the blessings, I do want us to be reminded of what justification by or through faith means. Sometimes we hear these doctrinal terms such as justification, and we don't really camp on them for a little bit. And we really need to dig and understand what justification, what it means to be justified in Christ, what it means, because if we don't, it's more difficult to comprehend those blessings we have. The blessings we have weren't just randomly given to us. It is solely and singularly based on the justification through Christ. Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction or access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You're dismissed. That's about all I need to say. I mean, do you see Paul's joy and thanksgiving pouring out as he writes this? More so, but God, moreover, not only this, we also need to exult. Let's share in Paul's joy here as we go through this. But first, I want to look at a few words before we get into the blessings that you need to count. Paul says in verse 1, therefore. Paul uses that connecting phrase, that connecting word, often in his writings. What is that therefore? Therefore, it's connecting something that came before. And in order to understand what he is about to say, you have to understand the depth of what he was previously saying. Now, we don't have time, of course, to go through all of Romans 1 through 4. But in a nutshell, Romans 1 through 3, up to verse 20 or so, talk about Paul lays before us as if we are in the setting of a court, and he brings down the verdict that we are all guilty, whether Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. We are all under the condemnation and guilt of our sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as he said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, for it's only the power of the gospel that brings salvation for all of those who believe. And then he lists the litany of sins and things to demonstrate that every single person who breathes is a sinner, is condemned. No one is exempt from that. But then, starting in Romans 3, verse 21 onward, Paul talks about the righteousness of God that comes, and the fact that the only way by which a sinner who is condemned to eternal damnation can be made right with God, reconciled to God, at peace with God, and be forgiven of their sins is through justification. So therefore, Paul is saying here in chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So Paul is continuing his theological treatise on justification and what that means. And what we are specifically going to look at in the rest of chapter 5 or to up to verse 11 are the benefits that come from being justified in Christ. I always like to say we need to slow down and look at the finer details of the passage in order to grapple with the deeper theological meaning. Maybe you've heard this before. Grammar saves lives. Let me prove it. Grammar saves lives. Take one sentence. Let's eat, Grandma. If I take away that comma, that space, let's eat, Grandma, what would it sound like? Let's eat, Grandma. You want to eat, Grandma? But if you put that apostrophe or that comma there, it designates that you're addressing Grandma. Come on, let's eat, Grandma. And that comma saved Grandma's life. We are not eating Grandma. Okay? And so it's important to look at what Paul is specifically writing here. Okay? Grammar is important. Therefore, based on the previous verses Paul just talked about regarding justification, that it's not by works, but by faith alone. And then in chapter 4, he gave some examples through the Old Testament of Abraham, that Abraham was credited with righteousness based on his belief, based on his faith, not by works, not by the law. And then he even used David as an example from Psalm 32, that we are forgiven. Blessed, how blessed is the man who has been forgiven, not based on the works that he has done, but based solely on Christ's finished work on the cross, based solely on God's free forgiveness, love, justice, and mercy. And Paul says, having been justified, okay, look at that. We have been justified. This didn't happen out of the blue. It had been, it occurred to us based on something that happened in the past. And right now, those of you who are in Christ, who have believed in Christ, have been justified. It's a one-time deal, done, signed, sealed, and delivered. For some reason, this is very loose on me right now and falling off. So let me adjust it. So when Paul says, you have been, that is in the past. It's passive, and it means that it was something that was procured based on something that you did not do, but based on something someone else did in your place, and that someone else is Jesus. You have been justified in Christ. It happened right when you believed. You can do nothing to have this justification. Absolutely nothing. It was a gift given to you by God through Jesus Christ. And it's not by works, but it's absolutely by faith. Now, I want you to understand, this passage that we're looking at is for believers, for Christians. It is only Christians, only believers who have been justified. Unbelievers have not been justified. And the blessings that come as a result of your justification is for the believer. Now, one thing that's interesting in the Greek, the word justified is the first word in the verse. It's like Paul is drawing your attention to the fact that you have been justified. Just like in the Greek, in Romans 8:1, the word condemnation, when Paul says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that also is the first word. And that carries out the Greek emphasis when the word is placed at the beginning. It's shouting at you, having been justified. It's emphasized. But what does it mean to be justified? It means to count someone, a guilty sinner, as righteous. In other words, it means to reckon, to credit, to account, to judge, to treat, to look upon someone, in our case, as righteous. It does not, okay, this is important, being justified in Christ does not automatically make you a righteous person, meaning you're not perfect yet. You're not 100% sanctified yet. Justified, being justified is a declaration. You have been declared forgiven by Christ based on what he had done. It's positional. Your position now in Christ, when he looks at you, he sees you as having the righteousness of Christ. He has declared you not guilty. It's like a criminal standing before a judge in the courtroom, and someone paid for that criminal's penalty. Whether they bail them out or they're serving a sentence, someone paid the price for that criminal to be set free, and the judge declares to that person not guilty, and that criminal is set free. So justification means to judge or treat someone as something. God treats us as righteous based on Christ's righteousness, based on Christ's sinless perfection and holiness. For none of us, as Romans 3:10 says, there is not one who has an intrinsic or inherited righteousness of their own. There is none who is righteous, none who is good. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, God has declared you righteous so that you may have entrance into his holy presence and be reconciled and forgiven by him. Because remember, God is holy, and no sinful thing can be in his presence. So when Jesus went to the cross, yes, he went because he loved us. He went because of his great mercy and grace, but he also went because justice needed to be served. And how can God allow sinners into his holy presence without ruining his justice and his holy perfection? Well, he does it through justification. Jesus died in your place. That is the essential nature of the substitutionary atonement. That is the only way that a person who is a sinner can be made right with God. But after you are justified begins the progressive walk of being sanctified, being made more like or conformed, as Romans 8:29 says, being conformed to the image of the Son. That is something that will be worked upon in us by God as we obey him through the power of the Holy Spirit by looking at his word and obeying his word, being sanctified, being more and more made like Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? So justification is a one-time declaration, not guilty, forgiven, made righteous in Christ. Sanctification is a lifelong progress of being made more into the image of Christ from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 4. Why do we need to be justified? Just a couple things. Justification is necessary because of the sin and alienation of man from God. Man has rebelled against God and taken his life into his own hands, and man is chock full of sin. Man lives as he desires, Paul says, Romans 1-3. But God justifies us in order to take care of the sin problem so that we're no longer under the guilt and penalty of sin, and so that we can be justified and have that guilt removed. Justification is also necessary because of the anger and wrath of God. As Paul says in Romans 3, when Jesus went to the cross, he was offered as a propitiation. God's wrath was satisfied, assuaged, dealt with. God's wrath was removed from you because of the justification that we received. Justification is also necessary because we must be made right with God in order to be in his presence. I already said that. The veil was torn. In order for people to enter the Holy of Holies, there must be a sacrifice. There must be the shedding of blood in order for there to be forgiveness of sins. Jesus did that. His sacrifice allowed the veil to be torn in two so you could enter, as Hebrews 10:9 and onward says, you could enter the Holy of Holies, be in God's presence be with him in future glory without spot or stain, cleansed, being made white as snow. And justification also assures you of your salvation. Once you're justified, there is nothing, as Romans 8 says, that can separate you from the love of God. You have that security, you have that assurance, you have that promise. Again, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If you can't initially save yourself, what makes you think you can keep your salvation? You're justified, you're forgiven. This is man's greatest need. It is. Not health insurance, not politics, not the best government in the world. Man needs to be justified by Christ through faith so that he can be made right with God. And it's only God that can justify you through Christ. Because Jesus lived the perfect life, obeyed the law that you couldn't obey, and he did it all on your behalf. As Romans 4:25 says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions, he was also raised because of our justification. God accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He nailed our debt to the cross. The verdict is now not guilty. All by faith, not by works. There's nothing you can do except cry out to him, believe, repent, and he will accept you based on Christ's sacrifice. So, you have been justified in Christ. But now Paul goes on. It doesn't end there. He gives this list of blessings and benefits that come as a result of being justified by faith in Christ. Let's look at these, okay? Let's go through each one of these. What are the blessings of justification? You know, a couple of years ago, Jyoti was blessed to become a U.S. citizen. Before that, she wasn't. And when you become a U.S. citizen, when you are given that stamp, citizen, when you receive the certificate and a passport, along with that comes blessings. You can vote. You can work here. You can get a Social Security card. You can get Social Security, hopefully. You can get Medicare, hopefully. But these are blessings that come along with becoming a citizen of a country. And now that we are citizens of heaven, based on Christ's justification, based on him stamping that certificate, saying you are no longer guilty, welcome into my presence, here are some additional blessings you get. Number one, we have peace with God. Verse one, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand something about the peace here about which Paul is speaking. This peace here is not the tranquil, kind of subjective, personal peace that comes as a result of knowing God, like being feeling at peace with the world, all is right. But notice, again, the grammatical term that Paul uses here. We have peace with God. Not of God. We do have the peace of God. Paul talks about that in Philippians 4. The peace of God that transcends our hearts and our minds. The peace of God that we can have when we go to him in prayer and seek his face. And he will give us peace. But this is the peace with God. Basically, what Paul is saying here, you were once enemies of God. You were at enmity with him. There was this chasm that was not bridged because of your sin. That war is over. No longer are you at war with God due to your sin, but now you have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and you have peace with God. You have a reconciled relationship with him. Right? God's wrath abided on you. Even verse 9 says that. We have been saved from the wrath of God through him. That wrath, that furious judgment that was going to come upon the sinner, upon you, has been removed. And now you have peace with him. Paul says you have peace. It's continuous. You don't have to keep mustering up peace with God and work and work and work. This peace is, again, signed, sealed, and delivered. It is yours. There is nothing that can separate you from God's peace. And it's with God. There are people out there looking for peace, but they will never, ever find it. They will be coming up lacking. But dear brother and sister in Christ, your peace with him is sound and it's secured. And it's only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There is no other way for you to have peace with God but through Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No other way. He is the only mediator. He's the only name under heaven. Your war with God is over. You now have friendship with him. He is now your Lord. He is now your kind and caring master. He is your Father. There is no other religion that can bring peace with God. You can look for peace in Islam, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, and in atheism, in you name it. You'll never, ever find peace with God because all of those require works. Jesus said, no. If you want peace with me, it has to be based on what Jesus did. Next, verse 2, the first half of verse 2. You have peace with God, but you also have this. God doesn't just say you have peace with me and then leaves you there. He also has given you access. We have access to God. Or as the NASB says, an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. But the Greek says we have access to God so that you can have a relationship with him, so that you can know him. And again, Paul keeps reiterating that it's by faith. Do you notice how Paul just keeps putting that in there? Through Jesus, by faith, in him. Because we boast in what he did, not in what we can do. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We were once outside of the Holy of Holies, but now we have access into the presence of God. When I was about 10, 11, 12 years old, I really liked Michael Jordan, the basketball player. Oh, I envied him. I wish I could jump like that with my tongue sticking out, you know? And I would watch all the Chicago Bulls games, and I just admired his sportsmanship and his abilities. He once came to Milwaukee to play the Bucks, and I didn't care about the Bucks. I wanted to see the Bulls. My friend, through whatever status and whatever credentials he had, allowed my friend and I, his son, to go into the locker room of the Chicago Bulls. And I got to meet Michael Jordan. And I got to shake his hand along with Scottie Pippen and all the other champions. But there was only one way I could get into that locker room, have access into that locker room. And that was based on the status. And that was based on the credentials of my friend's father that allowed me into the Bulls locker room and to meet them and to meet Michael Jordan. And so, for us, the only way you can have access to God is through the credential, status, and work of Jesus Christ. Amen? You have access to God only because of what Jesus had done for you. We were once in Adam, condemned because of our sin, and we are now in Christ with a perfect standing before God of the likes that can never be taken away from us. He says here, you have been brought into this grace in which you stand. This grace about which Paul is speaking about is the grace of justification. Yes, it's the grace of salvation, what we talked about from Titus last week. But specifically, it's this grace, unmerited favor that none of us deserve, of being justified by Christ. And you stand in it. Is the immovable standing. You're in concrete, right? And concrete has surrounded your feet, and you can't move away from this standing of being in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's as if what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:1, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand. So you have peace with God. You have access to God. Now you have this, the second half of verse 2. We have hope in God. We have hope. What does the second half of verse 2 say? We exalt in hope of the glory of God. This isn't just any type of hope. This is exalting. You're overflowing with the hope of the glory of God. Though we fell short of God's glory, and oftentimes still do, we no longer fear his wrath, but we hope and sing in the fullness of God's glory. Specifically, Paul is talking about the future hope of God's glory and seeing that when we see God, when we see him in heaven, when we share in the glory of Christ and we'll be like new in our resurrected bodies. And that future glory, my friends, is secured. For look at Romans 8:30, which is all talked about as it's already but not yet. This is yours. You have been, as verse 30 says, predestined, called, and these whom he called, he also what? Justified. Done. And these whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. Done. You are and will be glorified with Christ. You will be like Christ. You will have no more sin. You will have no more sickness, no more death. You will be in the holy, blessed presence of God when the new Jerusalem comes down, and there will be no need for the sun. There will be no need for the temple, for the sun, the shining light, will be Christ. And he will be dwelling with us forever. I should say we will be dwelling with him forever. All by mercy and grace. The world is without hope, but you, dear Christian, have the hope of Christ and the glory of Christ. This is a surety. This is assurance. This is our confidence, and this is the knowledge you can have, and no one can snatch it away from you. We have hope like none other. Think of all the things right now in your mind that you hope for that could happen in this coming week. Those hopes could be taken from you, but the hope of Christ can never be taken away from you. And that's your daily hope. It's not a fleeting desire. It's strong, and it can never be removed. Be careful, though, of falling short, I would say, of that hope, because we can get lost in the things of this earth and start to groan and complain and grumble. And because we do live in bodies of flesh still, we will groan. Even as Paul says in Romans 8, we're groaning for our glorification. We can't wait till we're removed from this body of sin and flesh and be given new bodies. But let's make sure that we're not constantly complaining and groaning, for that is sin, Philippians 2. Let's put on the hope of Christ every single day we wake up, even in the midst of tough times. And that's our next blessing. Tough times is a blessing? Well, let's see what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, and not only this. You think that was it? No, I have more to tell you. We also exalt in what? In our tribulations, our sufferings, our trials, the tough things of life. Knowing that there's a purpose, right? Paul gives us the reasons why we can exalt in them. Knowing, you know why we go through tribulations. That tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. The famous atheist movie director and actor from the 70s and 80s, Woody Allen, short guy from New York, he said this: there will be no major solution to the suffering of humanity until we reach some understanding of who we are, what the purpose of creation was, what happens after death. Until those things are resolved, we are caught. What hopelessness. He has no reason to rejoice or have any purpose in his suffering. But you do. And Paul says you can rejoice in that. There is purpose and hope in suffering for the believer. Notice that Paul says in suffering. Not because of, but in suffering. Through our suffering, we can rejoice. And these verses tell us so. By a show of hands, how many of you love going through suffering? I see one over there. No, I'm just kidding. I don't see any hands. Who here loves to go through suffering? Not too many. But at least who here knows why you go through suffering? That's what Paul is saying here. Knowing that when you go through trials, tribulations, those things that bring pressure, oppression, affliction, and distress, when you go through those, there is a reason. And God is doing something purposeful in your life. And this is for the justified. Trials and sufferings for us should no longer be a dread and something that we should avoid. They have meaning. I just got an email from a friend, a dear friend, who shall remain nameless, not someone from here, from another state. And he asked me to pray for him because he is dreading some possible suffering that might come his way, some testing, some trial. Because not too long ago, he lost his son some years ago, and that was just so painful. The Lord brought him through it, but he's afraid of the next big thing that might come his way. And I told him I'd be praying for him, but I didn't tell him this. If you do go through that suffering, know this, friend. Know that there's an outcome about which God will have a purpose. Because what does Paul say here? They produce what? Sufferings produce what? First, perseverance. Perseverance. To keep going. To keep on going in Christ. The capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. You don't fold like a deck of cards when you are going through suffering. As a Christian, even though sometimes you may be feeling like you're on your knees and you can never get through it, the Holy Spirit, God, will bring you through. This word is not passive perseverance. It is active. It's not the spirit that just sits back and puts up with trials and grins and bears it, taking whatever may come. Rather, it's the spirit that stands up and faces life's trials that actively goes about the conquering and overcoming them. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What does Jesus say often to the churches in Revelation? You are overcomers. You will overcome these trials. Christ is with you. You will persevere, and that is a fact. Next, character. Not just any character, but proven character. We become stronger and ultimately more like Christ when you go through sufferings. He brings you through the fiery furnace so that when you come out, you can be more refined and more like Jesus Christ. Because again, that's the purpose. One of the purposes of us being justified, more like Christ. And what better than going through sufferings and tribulations to make us more like Christ? We will depend on him more when you go through trials. If you're just flying through life right now, smooth sailing, how often are you on your knees crying out to God? But when you are faced with suffering, God uses that to humble you, draw you low and to your knees, and draws you closer to him. Finally, hope. When you go through suffering, it gives you more hope, draws you closer to him, and it also allows you to hope more for the glorious future that one day, this isn't it, right? When you go through suffering, you have to remind yourself, this is light and momentary and temporary. And when I get to glory, all of this behind me won't mean much anymore. Except when you're here, you're growing like Christ. But you're looking for that glorious future hope of being with Christ in heaven. Your sufferings in Christ, while justified, are not pointless. Amen? What are you going through right now? Some of you dealt with loneliness during Christmas, not seeing loved ones, lost loved ones. Maybe you don't have a paycheck coming right now. Maybe you're dealing with a sickness, whatever it is. God put that in your life for a reason. And here are some 3 points Paul gave you to know that there's a reason for that. Next, a few more here. We have the love of God. We have peace with God, access with God, joy in God, purpose through our tribulations in God. Next, we have the love of God, verses 5b through verse 8. It says this, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, poured out, not just sprinkled, but poured, overflowing the love of God through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's another blessing. You have God's Spirit in you. Justified people receive the love of God, not just at justification, but daily through your life. God's love is shown to us in his justification, what he did on the cross, and every single day of your life. His love is poured out into our hearts by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Remember, I read this from last week from Titus 3. He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to what? His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by what? The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified, there's that word again, by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so how has the Holy Spirit poured out his love into your life? Well, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 15 and 16, he makes us aware of and conscious of God's love. His Spirit, what is that, verse 15? Romans 8, you have received the spirit of slavery, not a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out what? Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children with God. Did you wake up this morning knowing that you are a child of God? That's the Spirit's work in you, and you have that assurance. He also makes us aware of God's presence and of his care and concern for all that is involved in our salvation. But let's go on here. Look at this. We get a more unfolding picture of God's love for us in verses 6 to 8. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for us, the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But listen, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not while we became perfect, but when you were a sinner, hating God, at enmity with him, Christ died for you. He died for you when you were helpless, weak, worthless, useless, hopeless, destitute, powerless. You were spiritually worthless, dead. There was nothing you could do to make yourself alive to Christ, and he stepped in and caused you to rise from the dead. Most humans don't see themselves as helpless and weak, right? Oh, they're good. They're proud. But the Spirit of God convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and recognized that you are useless, no good, nothing, and that you needed Christ to justify you and give you new life. It also says we were ungodly, unlike man, unlike God. There was nothing godly in you when you got saved. You were living a different life, wholly different life from God, profane, having a different lifestyle that went the other day. But even so, in that, Christ died for you. In your place, on that cross, nailed, beaten, flogged, spat upon, crown of thorns piercing through his skull, being berated and mocked, so much so that he was so disfigured no one could recognize him. And in that moment, you who put him on the cross and I who put him on the cross, he died for us. We need a Savior, and he came at the perfect time for us, right? As Paul says, God's love is so vastly different than ours. Would you do that? Would you do what Christ did for you? Do you remember Jeffrey Dahmer, the wacko serial killer? Could you imagine dying for him so he could be freed from prison? If he killed your son and you died in his place to let him free? We're all as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. We're all capable of killing and murdering and all of that. Yet Christ died for you, and he demonstrated it, as verse 8 says, by going to the cross. We don't have to guess that he loves you. He loves you, and he showed it for you on the cross. He didn't just say it. He did it. And that's proof. Two more. And he's just amazing, right? I'm about to break out in tears. I received some very nice Christmas gifts this year. But those don't compare to this. Next, he saved us from God's wrath, verses 9 and 10. Much more, Paul said. I can imagine Paul talking this about this. Much more! You think he's done? No, here are some more blessings for you. Count them. Having now been justified by his blood, by his death, by the shedding of his blood, through the death of his son, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You've been justified. Now there's no condemnation, Romans 8:1. Not only that, look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10. Go with me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul talking to the Thessalonians about those who have turned away from idols and turned to the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his son, that's the hope, from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who what? Rescues us from the wrath to come. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians. For God has not destined us for wrath, amen, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. There's a world out there that is awaiting God's judgment. But if you're in Christ, justified by his blood, you're free from that. It's not coming to you. And Paul assures us with that by the Spirit of God. He also says once again, verse 10, while we were enemies. While you were enemies, Christ died for us. In that moment, you were reconciled to God. No more at war with them through the death of his son. And not only was his wrath removed from you, his judgment, his righteous judgment that you deserved, he also reconciled you. He brought you to him. It's like the family of their son who was killed by Jeffrey Dahmer was brought near to that family, adopted into their family, and they lavished love on the one who killed their family member. That's how horrendous sin is. It put our God on the cross. But it brought us to God in a reconciled relationship forever. And that's our final blessing. We have reconciliation with God. And because of that, as Paul says, rejoice. Verse 11. You can exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received, listen, the reconciliation. Not any reconciliation. This is the reconciliation everybody needs. There is no other reconciliation that is important until the reconciliation has been taken place between you and God. And that chasm has been bridged by Christ. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. That's justification right there in Old Testament terms. As a bridegroom decks himself with the garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Are you ready to be married to Christ when he finally comes and we're going to partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb? Rejoice. Rejoice, right? Rejoice, my friends. You have countless blessings to count right now. To recap, because of your justification. You have peace with God, access to God, hope in God, daily confidence in God in your tribulations and trials and sufferings. You have the love of God, salvation of God from his wrath, and reconciliation with God that you can rejoice and exult in. Can you find this much joy and blessing anywhere else? I don't think so. So consider the profound joy that you have in Christ. Never stop counting your blessings in Christ. And enter the new year with, I need to shed some pounds, but with, I need to keep exulting and finding my joy in Christ for what he has done for me. And then give him the glory and keep worshiping him and following him.